Sal here for many years now, and he has been in the missionary to Brazil for about 20 years, and we just appreciate having him.
I'm on.
Bruce, we love
okay,
you.
Thank you. Well, I understand. Yeah, okay, the children have already left, so that's good. Because I was told them, make sure I dismiss them. So that's great. It's a pleasure to be here. As he said, my name is Bruce Tassell. I've been a missionary with World Venture for 20 years. Actually, this church has been part of my ministry, and I want to thank you for more than 20 years, because it was 20 years ago that I went down to Brazil. And part of the rules of the mission is you have to be fully supported in prayer support and in financial support before you go. And so it's actually been more than 20 years that you've been supporting me through your prayers and financial gifts. And I appreciate that greatly. It's been a fantastic time for me. Not always easy, but it's been a very good time. Oh, there you go. That's scary. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But it's been, but I've really appreciated the time. And God's done some great things. And we talked a bit about that in the Sunday school service, about what God's been doing. And I do send a monthly email prayer letter out, and so you can talk to the church office here, and they will get it to you if you're not receiving it, or if you want to just talk to me, I can make sure you get it as well. Have you ever, let's stop and think a few minutes about what are your dreams? Have you been thinking about what you want to do? You know, I've been in Brazil 20 years. And Lord willing, I have another. This is kind of a hot mic, isn't it? Is that me? I have, if everything goes well, Lord willing, I have another 16, 17 years before retirement. So what are we going to do? What am I going to do? And what happens when you have your plans and then they just don't work out? I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that for a long time, well, one of my ministries is I teach in the seminary down in Brazil. For a long time, I resisted that. And then God drugged me into it, literally drugged me into it. And you're kind of going, well, what happens when God drags you into situations that you're not prepared for? Or maybe he drugged me into, I resisted going to the seminary, but I wound up loving it so much that I'm kind of going, why did I resist it so much beforehand? So oftentimes we have plans, but what happens when those plans don't come out like we'd like them to? And I think that's something that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. And let's open Philippians chapter 3, and we're just going to read a few verses here. But in the first few verses, verses 1 through 6, Paul is telling everyone what his position was before he met Christ. In Philippians 3, verses 1 through 6, he talks about how he was being positioned and being trained and getting to the point where he could have been the leader of all the Jewish nation, at least in the religious front. If he wasn't going to be the one leader, he was going to be one of the top people in all that. And then if you remember the story from Acts 9, he was going to Damascus and he met Christ. And everything changed then. So what does he say? Philippians 3, let's read verses 7 through 11, where he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, like I said, had everything. His life, I mean, he was prepared. He was just sailing right along, and he was as he says earlier in Philippians, he was the Jew of the Jews. He was ready to go on, and yet he lost all that when he encountered Christ. And yet, in losing all that, he actually gained a great prize. And what's that great prize that he gained? Knowing Christ. And that's what he says. He says, but he considered a loss, what he lost is gone, but in comparison, in verse 8, to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And I'd like to suggest that we should all strive. That should be our big main goal right now. That should be what we want to grasp, is to know Christ, to know who he is. And it's not just a knowledge. When Paul's talking about knowing Christ here, he's not just talking about a knowledge of, oh, okay, I know who Jesus is. But I think back of Psalm 34, verse 8, where the psalmist says, come and taste and see that God is good. And that's the type of knowledge, the knowing of God, knowing of Christ that Paul's talking about. I can sit down and I can tell you all about Brazil. In the downtown Teresina, they have an open-air market that's there every day. And I can talk to you, you know, in Teresina, I'm about 4.5 degrees south of the equator. So, I mean, we basically never drop below 70 degrees. 75 is when it gets cold and everyone puts a sweater on and shirt and t-shirt and coats on. And so this open-air market, which they put up some cover canopies, but they take down every night. So you walk through there. And I can tell you about how I have to, because it's so low, I have to stoop to walk through there. I can try to explain the smells and the pungent odor of some fruit that's half rotted and other fruits and spices that are good. And I haven't even reached the sewer in the street yet. And the open the meat market, which has no refrigeration, which is right at the entrance of this, and all these smells. And I can tell you all about it. But you don't know it. You haven't experienced it. And you don't know what it's like. When I go back there and I walk by there and go, Brazil. Yeah. That's Brazil. I know it. I've experienced it. The same thing with the Brazilians. You know, what I'm saying, where I live, you know, if it's where it really doesn't drop below 70, occasionally 75, well, actually 75 is cold, but they don't know snow. They see it on TV. They see it in the movies. And I often get the question is, what's snow like? How do you explain snow to someone who's never been in a location where the temperature's never dropped below 70, 75 degrees? You can say, well, go to the freezer and grab some ice cubes or grab some of the frost in your freezer and hold that. Well, yeah, but that's not snow. That's not what snow's like. And you guys know that. And Paul's saying, I want to know Christ. Not just intellectually, but I want to know him. I want to experience him. And really, it's part of the new covenant. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, where he's talking about, you will no longer talk or teach one another the law, but we will know the law. We will know the God. And that's when the Bible talks about knowing God, knowing Christ. He's talking about having an experience and being a personal experience. It's nothing that's distance from you, but it's extremely personal. And Paul's saying that I gave all that up. I gave up everything so that I can grab this one thing. So I can know Christ. I gave up everything else. And it doesn't always make sense to everyone. Can you imagine the people that word. You work with Paul, and then he had this experience. He encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. How does he explain that to people afterwards? If you read Acts, the Jews that he was working with, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they rejected him. And later on, they tried to kill him, put him in prison. And the early church didn't want to accept him because they said, this is a trick of his. He used to put us in prison. But because he had the personal experience, because he knew God and was growing in his knowledge of God, of who he is, eventually he got into the church. And look what he did. Look at his story. And Paul's saying, everything that I've lost is really not a loss because I've got this great prize. I'm going after the one big prize of knowing God. He talks about knowing, in verse 10, knowing God and knowing the power of His resurrection, the influence, the resurrection of Christ that He had, that Christ has, the resurrection Christ has in the life of Paul and should have in our lives. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and see what happens and see how Paul talks about the resurrection and how that is so important. Because without the resurrection, Jesus Christ is just another man. But because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, because the resurrection happened, we have new life in Christ. And Paul says, I want to experience that. I want to know that. Even if it means suffering, when he talks in verse 10 about sharing in the sufferings, he wants to identify with Christ, becoming like Christ. Verse 11, becoming like Christ, where inwardly you become the same as what you're experiencing outwardly. Knowing God, tasting Him, experiencing Him, knowing personally what's going on, and seeing Him work in your life on a daily basis. One thing I did down in Brazil, I'm in charge of the, at the church I attend, I've been in charge of the midweek Bible study. And on Wednesday nights, we have the Bible study every time, every week. And one of the things I did was, let's start praising God for what He's doing in our lives. And I'll give you an opportunity. I want you to look to see what God is doing in your life. And the first night, I said, you can go back for 2 months. What has God done? I just want one thing that God has done in your life in the last 2 months. And, of course, everyone had something that was going on. And that's great and fantastic, and we were encouraged by that. The next week, I said, now we're going to talk about what God has done in your life in this last week. Ooh, that gets a bit tougher. Because a lot of times we think, well, God hasn't, what has God done? You know, He hasn't parted the Red Sea for me. He hasn't, you know, I haven't been able to call down fire from heaven yet. And so we often think that God's not active because He's not doing these huge, great, fantastic things. And I'd like to say that God doesn't have to do the great, fantastic things. He does them, but He doesn't have to do them on a daily basis to be active in our lives. Think about you and your family. Do you always do the huge, fantastic things? My niece today is going up to Spokane to go to college. And I remember when she's small, and even to today, you know, when she was small, I was the greatest uncle in the world, because I could buy a little 10, 15-cent popsicle for her. What's 10, 15 cents? I could do that. Today, I couldn't get away with 10, 15-cent popsicle. But just a little hug, not a little hug, because she's, but a hug makes a big difference. So I don't always have to give her a huge gallon of ice cream or some big gift. Sometimes just giving her a call and saying, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you while you're away to college. Hugging her. And I'm active in her life. She gets to know me, experience my love for her and her love for me. And God is the same way. We should know God in such a way intimately. Oh, this should be our goal, our prize, to reach God, to know Him so intimately that we see His hand active in our life in the big miracles, and God will do those big miracles, and I truly believe that, and I look for them. But God's also active in the little things. He's not just a God of huge miracles. He's a God of the little miracles as well. And when we stop and think about it, you know, you stop and think about the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea, huge miracle, or was it a lot of little miracles? He separated the water, but to do that, he had to take one molecule and separate from the other molecule. And so it's just a series of a lot of little ones. Depends how you want to look at it. And we need to look at God that way. I want to know Him. I want to see who He is. That's our prize. That's where we should be striving, to go for that prize of knowing Christ. But it does come for a cost, with a cost. And Paul talks about that. What's the cost of this prize? In verse 7 and 8, he's lost everything. But he says, but when I stop, he uses the word compared, but when I consider, he's saying, when I stop and think about this, everything that I lost, my entire life, my dreams, everything that I wanted to do, and I was doing them, and one day when I just was riding a donkey into Damascus, I lost all that. He said, in comparison to that, what I was going after, in comparison to knowing the Christ, to gaining the great prize, I consider everything that I had lost as rubbish. He says garbage here. He's actually using a word where he talks about the sewer or the dung or the table scraps for dogs, filth, utter worthlessness stuff. He says all that is utterly worthless in comparison. He's not saying it was necessarily all bad, but in comparison to gaining the great prize. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46, he gives two parables which talk about this. The first one, he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in the field. He hides it, goes back home, sells everything he has to go buy that field. And Jesus goes, the next parable, the kingdom of heaven is also like a merchant of pearls who finds the perfect pearl and goes home and sells everything he has to buy that one pearl. Those two men in the teaching of Jesus, they went and they sold everything. Sold good stuff. Can you imagine that first man, or either of them, going home and telling his wife, everything's going on the garage sale tonight. The house too, everything. We're selling everything right now. And, you know, what's the first response that other people have? Are you nuts? What are you getting? What got into you? Because he's saying, in comparison to this great treasure or this pearl is a perfect pearl. I would do it. I would skip everything for that. But that has a great cost. Football season is starting. And everyone is already trying to say who's going to be in the Super Bowl next year. At what cost are the players? What's the cost that the players are paying right now? And some of them are not even guaranteed to be on this roster of their teams. But they're giving it all. Why? Because they want to be in the game at the end of next January, next February. And they're willing to give up a lot. And Paul's saying the same thing here. In comparison to knowing Christ, to having this personal experience, to experiencing Christ and God on a daily basis in my life, I can freely give up this other stuff. It's going to be difficult at times. Yes, we have our dreams, we have our desires. But when God's saying, you know, when we make a comparison of what's greater, what's bigger, when we start tasting and experiencing God and seeing how great that is, we can start to peel off some of these other things and start to say, you know, I can do without this. I can do without that. It doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't mean you're better than I am or I'm better than you. It's just saying, man, look at the experience I'm having, and I'd love to have for you to have that experience as well. But oftentimes, to experience God, we need to give up other things that distract us. And that's what Paul's saying. He wants to experience, but it's a costly thing. And it's not through my works, he's saying in verse 9. And I'm not going to experience Christ through my own works, but it's all through faith, being found in Christ, united to Christ in faith. And what is faith? If you read Hebrews 11, the hope of things not seen. And so at times, we may have to do things that don't make sense. I don't know if you, if this is going to disqualify me of something here or not, but if you remember the great example of this, or a great visual example, I say that, a great visual example of this, at least for me, is Indiana Jones and the last Crusade, where he's looking for the cup of Jesus, the cup of Jesus, and he has to go through all these traps to save his father who's been shot. You remember the movie? If you've seen the movie, remember? And the last thing is he has to cross the bridge of faith, and he can't see it. He can't see anything, but he has to just step out and just... It was a great visual image of stepping out and saying, I'm trusting, you know, because all the other clues came out fine. He figured all those out. You know, of course, he's a hero. He's going to figure it all out. But he couldn't see the bridge because it was an optical illusion and everything. And oftentimes, when we're trying to follow God, when we're trying to experience God, we can't see how it makes sense. I can't understand why, God, why you'd want me to give this up, or why I have to do this, that, or the other thing. But when we experience God, when we know God, we can have that faith in Him saying, okay, I don't understand it completely, but because you asked me to do this, I'm going to do it. And that's what Paul's saying. It's not that I've gained it. It's not that I'm earning this, but it's because I'm trusting in God and trusting in you. The same niece that's going away to college today, she's when she was real little, 3 or 4, didn't know how to swim. And every time they'd go on vacation, they'd find a hotel somewhere with a pool. Even though she didn't know how to swim, she loved swimming. She loved going in the water. And so her dad would be sitting there in the water, or in the middle, saying, jump, I'll catch you. And of course, each time he stepped back a bit farther. And she was saying, no, I don't know, Dad, you come a bit closer. He said, no, I'll catch you. No, Dad, you come closer. But she wound up jumping. Why? Because she knew him. She had faith in him. She said, well, he's caught me before. He hasn't let me stay at the bottom of the pool too long before, so he'll do it again. She's experienced, and as she experienced and got to know him more, and as she started to build this experience with him, it's amazing how much a child trusts us as parents, isn't it? When the child gets to know us more, even though we look at ourselves, and I say, you know, I look at myself and say, boy, don't trust me in this area. I'm a disaster here or there in this area. And yet, they will often trust us. And that's what Paul's saying. It comes at a cost, and it's expensive. Paul had to give up everything. Maybe we have to give up our dreams. Maybe we have to give up something. It comes at a cost. But the prize, the result that we get in return for that is invaluable. We cannot imagine fully what we will gain from it. So what does that mean to us? If we want to gain this prize and we know the cost, what does that mean for us today? Well, basically it means we need to be willing to give up all for Christ's sake. That's what Paul says. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I do this voluntarily because I know Christ. And the question is, are we willing to give up things for Christ? I'm not saying he's going to ask you to give up everything. And I doubt if he's going to ask every one of you to go to Brazil as a missionary. I doubt if he's going to ask you to go to Africa. I doubt if he's going to ask you to go to Europe. He might. You never know. But are you willing at least to be open to it? Maybe he's going to ask you to give up cheering for your sports team. I have a friend down in Brazil. Formula One is one of the big sports down there, Formula One racing. And this guy cannot get up to come to church in the Sunday morning. He just, for whatever reason, 9:30, 9 o'clock, 9:30 is just too early for him on Sunday morning because he works all week long and different things like that. Except when there's a Formula One race. And if you know Formula One, this is done throughout the world. And oftentimes the race will be broadcast live at 3 a.m. in the morning, Brazil time. 4 a.m. in the morning. He's one guy that has never missed a Formula One race on TV. And I asked him about it. Oh, he wanted to change the subject, and I was mean, and I didn't let him change the subject. I said, if you're willing, if you can do that for the race, aren't you willing to get to know God and put God as a priority? I'm not saying you can't watch the races. But if racing becomes a point where, because of the race and because I get up at 3, I can't spend time with God's people and in God's Word on Sunday morning, maybe racing is something he needs to give up. So maybe God wants you to give up something, or maybe he doesn't. But are you willing to do that? That's the first step. And then let Christ become part of all your life. We have a problem, at least in Brazil, where people try to separate their lives. This is my religious life, and this is my secular life. God, you can talk to me in my religious life. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, if you're in the youth group, maybe whenever the youth group is, okay, you can speak there, I'll do everything then. But the rest of my life, that's when I do it. People often come to me and ask me, especially I work with young people down in Brazil, what's God's will for? Well, how do I discover God's will in my life? I said, well, are you willing to do anything? He said, yeah, anything, but I'm going to be this, that, the other thing. I'm going to study this, that, or the other. Well, what if God doesn't want you to be that? Well, how do you know? I said, well, are you already obeying what God wants you to do right now? What does the Bible say? Are you understanding what God, he has already some basic plans laid out. General laws. Are you obeying? Are you spending time in the Scripture? Are you knowing God enough that you can talk to him about it and hear his voice? Well, no, I'm just waiting for the voice to come from heaven. Well, you're going to wait a long time. Because I'm sorry, I believe God could do that, but he's never spoken in an audible voice to me personally from heaven, and I don't know anyone where he necessarily has since Jesus. Well, Paul maybe. But God doesn't necessarily work that way. He can. But if you're thinking that's going to be the normal way, I think you're going to have a hard time. Instead, what he's saying is, let God influence and infiltrate all of your life. May mean giving up some things, and may not. But remember, we're looking at the prize. And the prize is knowing and experiencing God through Christ, not just today, not just for today and tomorrow, but for all eternity. When we stop and put it in those pictures, when we stop and think of it in those terms, that I can gain Christ, I can experience him, and it's not just a promise that someday in the future, God will right everything, and that will happen. but I can start experiencing the justice and the correction and the love of God and Christ right now and go on for all eternity. Paul says, when I think of it that way, it's worthwhile to be willing to give up anything and everything else, because I'll be with God. I'll know God and I'll experience God today on. What about you? Are you willing to do that? God is willing and open and waiting to show Himself to you, to me, to us today and for all eternity. But we may need to give up some things. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, which is eternal. Thank you for everything that you've done for us and continue to do for us. And I thank you for the fact that your love is so great and marvelous that in comparison to everything else shrinks in comparison. Thank you for that. Help me, Lord, to always remember that you're the one that I want to experience. You're the great prize. Help me to go after you and to be willing to give up anything I need to give up for you, because I want to know you and I want to experience you daily. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.